All right, it's fall. How many people watched a football game yesterday? Not as many as I would have thought. Y'all follow a favorite particular team? I was thrilled last night. I got to follow my Georgia Bulldogs. They were on ESPN3 online. So I could actually go online and watch the game. I was glad it wasn't blacked out up here in Virginia. I could actually follow them. Well, in our world of digital media, it's really easy to follow just about anybody. You want to follow a friend from high school, Facebook, you can follow them. If you want to follow your stocks, there's an app for that. If you want to follow a sports team, just go on to ESPN. They've got everything you could ever possibly want to know about your favorite team to follow them. And we're talking about following Jesus, and there's this nice little contrast where we're realizing that following Jesus is a lot harder than just following anything in the world. You can't simply click like and be a follower of Jesus. There's a little bit more to it. And this month we're talking about cross-training. This whole fall we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus. And this particular month we're talking about cross-training. We're realizing that following Jesus requires muscles, requires a way of living that's just totally unnatural. It's very counterintuitive to the way the world says you should lead your lives in a particular way. And we're realizing not only is it going to require new muscles, but in order to do it, you have to be all in. You can't just, Nelson was using the imagery last week of skiing down the mountain, and you can't, ski, on the back of your feet. You have to be put your momentum forward. You have to be all in going down the mountain, otherwise you'll wipe out. And so this idea of following Jesus requires us to be all in, and it's really different from the way the world says here's how to live your life. And we're using this idea of cross-training because we're acknowledging that it's harder. It takes effort. It takes muscles. It takes training yourself to be like Jesus, to follow him. And at first, it's going to feel strange, just like if you work out some muscles for the first time at the gym. You feel like, wow, I never knew that muscle existed. It's going to feel a little painful and uncomfortable. So we're going to look at a passage today where Jesus is actually going to give his followers an opportunity to flex those muscles, to stretch the legs and go out and actually do something and experience what it's like to actually follow him. And we're going to look at a passage that follows right on the heels of what Nelson preached on last week, the next part of the story. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, where you can follow along in your worship guide. And I think we've got it on the screen, too. But let's pray before we read. Father God, we praise you and worship you and continue to just be in communication with you this morning. We pray that you now would be speaking to us, that you now would open our hearts to hear you, that you would be sending your spirit into this place to fill us and so that we would be enabled and empowered to hear what it is that you would have to say to us. So Lord, we just pray for this reading of Scripture and pray for this message that you have for us this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see what this text says. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its street and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near." Well, we're going to unpack this a little bit. We're going to work our way through it and break it down in a couple chunks. We'll look at verse 1 and we're going to ask the question, what in the world is going on here? What is happening? What is Jesus saying? And then we're going to take a look at the rest of the passage and we're going to see that Jesus is establishing a whole new paradigm of following him, a whole new paradigm of hospitality. And then since we here at Pump are learning what it means to follow Jesus, we're exploring that. Some of us are on the path. Some of us are thinking about being on the path. We're going to close by looking at some specific implications for us here today, here at Pump Road. So let's jump in. What exactly is going on here? maybe turn your eyes to verse 1 there. Jesus has just finished defining some expectations about what it costs to follow him. If you remember, last week Nelson looked at three people who expressed interest in following him. They said, Jesus, we'll follow you. But each of them had a caveat. Each of them said, but first let me go bury my father. But first let me go say goodbye to my family. They were not all in. And I can't imagine, you know, how they felt when Jesus said, well, you know, you've got to be all in. Let the dead go bury their dead. And this, you know, Nelson had this image of Jesus says, you got to put, you know, you got to look forward as you're tilling the field. Otherwise, if you're looking back, you're going to go way off the path. You're going to go way off where you're supposed to be tilling. And this idea, I imagine that some of them said, okay, I can't do this. I am not, this is not suited for me. I just can't be here. But in this passage, verse 1, we see that there are at least 72 folks that thought, you know, these expectations are high, but I'm willing to give this a try. I'm willing to go all in and give this a go. And what's important to note that Jesus doesn't just select a handful of willing volunteers. There wasn't a sign-up sheet that went around that morning in the crowds and said, okay, sign up. If you want to be a follower of me, sign up. No, we read in verse 1 there that Jesus appointed 72 people. That's an interesting word, appointed. Didn't choose, appointed. Didn't, collect volunteers. Say, hey, anybody want to do this? You know, raise your hand. Jesus appointed them. So what does this word appointed mean? And if we take a look at the Greek word, it's an interesting word. It only occurs twice in the Bible, this word appointed, this particular version of it. And you find it in other Greek texts, and it usually has to do with government or a state official. And if you think about, for our country, our government appoints certain people in our federal government. Cabinet members are appointed. Ambassadors, diplomats are appointed. Other positions are appointed, but then there's a selection process or an approval process, but they are nonetheless sort of appointed. Person says, this is the person I want to do the job, approve them. And if you think about these appointed officials, they have been empowered to fully represent the government and execute the government's will. And there's a fancy word for this, and Tara doesn't like that I'm going to say this word, but it's a fancy word. I just thought I'd throw it up there. It's your SAT word of the day. Pay attention, Q. It's plenipotentiary. It simply means having full power to take independent action. So our government, our cabinet members are given full power to execute God's or the government's will. Or a diplomat or an ambassador has full authority and power to negotiate a treaty with another country. And we give these, people these powers so that they would do their jobs effectively. So Jesus is appointing the 72 to execute his will, to do his mission. And if we dig a little deeper, we discover something really neat, this Greek word. It has two parts. The first part means in the middle. And the second part means to exhibit something that could be perceived by one or more of the senses. So Jesus is going to send 72 people out with full authority and power to do his will. And it says that in the midst of them, something is going to happen. And we know later that it's the kingdom of God that will be made manifest in the midst of them. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But it says that Jesus isn't just sending them out on some menial task. There's not just some, go busy yourselves with this. He's appointing them to do God's mandate, to do what God wants them to do. And there's going to be some evidence for it. And friends, what Jesus is establishing is that following him isn't simply observing or knowing about him, not just clicking the like button. It's imitating and doing what Jesus does. It's being appointed and being filled with his power and authority to go and do something and make manifest what God desires. So what exactly have the 72 been appointed to do? Good question. What is it that Jesus wants them to do with his power and authority? It's not just anything. He says he's sending them out like workers out into the harvest field. Nice fall image there, but I'm sure the 72 aren't being sent out to pick apples and select a pumpkin. What exactly is Jesus sending these workers out into the harvest field? What are these things? Well, it helps if we flip back a chapter in the book of Luke. So if you've got your Bible, flip back. Otherwise, I've got it up on the screen here. Here we go. Jesus actually sends out a smaller group of people just a chapter earlier. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. There's that power and authority that I was just talking about. Well, it's power and authority to do what? What does it say? Preach the kingdom? What else? Heal the sick? What else? Drive out demons? Cure diseases? I have to admit, I don't know exactly what driving out demons and curing diseases and healing the sick looks like for us today. And I have a difficult time connecting, you know, what that might look like, what might driving demons look like for us today. But I can say the bottom line is that Jesus was announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. It says we are going to go out and preach God's kingdom. So these things are all sort of related to one another. And I would say sort of all of these things are part of announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. And the arrival of the kingdom was manifest in spiritual, the driving out of demons, and physical things, the curing of diseases. And that is the power of God's rule, that is God's kingdom. You know, you've got a kingdom has a ruler, so now God's the ruler of that kingdom. The power of God's rule was going to be made evident. And when it was made evident, demons fled and diseases were cured. And the forces at work in the world that were once capable of affecting human beings began to lose their capacity and power once Jesus announced the arrival of his kingdom. And the kingdom is the onset of a new power structure in the world, a new hierarchy, a new way of structuring and ordering the world. That is, in the essence of what's going on here, and I hope this clarifies without maybe going to all the specifics of the spiritual dynamics, what the point is that Jesus is giving his followers the power and authority to do something unnatural, to manifest God's kingdom, to exhibit amongst the 72 there the arrival of God's kingdom in the world. And it would be evidenced by these things, demons fleeing, diseases being cured. So just to fill out our context a little bit, Jesus is sending the 72 in the midst of a growing resistance and opposition against him and his teachings. Jesus is sending the 72 out in the midst of a struggle with the ruling religious authorities. You might expect that, or you almost might expect that Jesus is sending the 72 out as a display of force, a way of saying, hey, you got to go out and fight a battle. And I'm giving you power and authority to do these things. That's what you would think. You'd think if a new kingdom was being ushered into the world, it would come in strength and might. You'd think that God would send in his armies to wipe out these opposition parties, to put on a show of force and say, hey, we're really here. God's kingdom is manifest. It's going to be, you know, a show of a big display of power. But the kingdom of God is ironically the opposite. Jesus says he's sending the 72 out two by two like lambs among wolves. Certainly what you would not expect when you're trying to initiate a new power structure into the world. And furthermore, the 72 are not supposed to take anything with them. It's as though Jesus is saying, none of the stuff in this world is going to help you. I'm going to give you everything you need for the mission. Now, growing up as a Boy Scout, I was always told, be prepared. And to this date, whenever I travel, I overpack. I always put in a few extra shirts and a pair of pants or something. I remember my mom growing up, her purse was like a traveling CVS. Man, that thing was like a mobile, like, you know, health station, recovery station for any calamity. We're called, you know, our world says, yeah, I've got to be prepared for anything that you come across. If we're going to go out in the world today, we want to gear up before we go. If we're going camping, we're going to head over to REI and get the latest, greatest gear. We want to make sure, you know, our jackets are waterproof. We want to make sure our tents are going to be sealed. We want to make sure, you know, the boots are just right. If you're heading to an important business meeting, you want to make a strong sale. You got to put on the right suit. You got to make sure your presentation's right on. You got to make sure you've done all the right work ahead of time. You want to go prepared. In the morning when we leave, we want to make sure the weather. We know what the weather is going to be like, so we can be prepared for it. And we want to be sure we have all the right tools before we start on a project. Or we want to make sure we have the right needles and thread. Or we have the right, you know, whatever it is that we're going to start. Make sure we have enough, you know, dirt to plant the flowers. And we want to make sure we are prepared. We have all the right gear and tools and equipment. And yet Jesus is turning all conventional wisdom on its head. Jesus sets up a whole new paradigm in which the 72 will be in constant need along the way. He sees this to their advantage. By going out unhindered by stuff, Jesus knows the 72 will be in more contact with people. They'll actually be dependent on the people that they meet along the way. They'll need other people for food, for clothing, shelter. Now, this is really uncomfortable for us. We are raised on the principles of self-sufficiency, of self-dependency, of being your own person and becoming independent in the world. We're told dependency on others is undesirable. It shows weakness. And we also want to go out and feel needed. We want to be able to give something. It makes us feel better, doesn't it? We want to go out and not be dependent on others. We want to come and fix things. We want to show up and prove that we have value, that we have worth, that we have something to contribute to the world. We have something to offer. But instead of going to give, Jesus sends the 72 dependent on who they come across along the way. It's just baffling. How does Jesus think he's going to accomplish the initiation of the kingdom of God by sending out his followers to mooch off the world? I'm telling you, it's a whole new paradigm. Following Jesus is counterintuitive, countercultural. It's different. It takes a little effort. Well, let's see what Jesus is doing, what he's trying to set up the 72 for. And specifically, we take a look at some verses here. So let's go. There we go. So stay there, eating and drinking whatever you give you. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Well, Jesus must have thought the kingdom of God was going to somehow spread one meal at a time, one gathering around the table at a time. Which is baffling, because we would think Jesus is sending the 72 out to fix the world, not to go have lunch with people. And it might sound a little underwhelming, unimpressive, but that's the irony. Jesus knew that the kingdom of God was going to be passed around person by person. And in order to share the kingdom of God with other people, guess what? You've got to be in contact with other people. And meals are a great way to get to know other people. Eating together forces us to be present to each other. Jesus knows that relationships are going to form around the table of their hosts. The 72 weren't sent out to be door-to-door salesmen pitching a new lifestyle under the kingdom of God. Jesus sends the 72 in weakness and in need of hospitality so that relationships would have the opportunity to form. They didn't need stuff. They needed to be available to people. In other words, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is going to be exhibited in the midst of these table fellowships, the meals that are going to be shared, and that the kingdom of God would be put on display in the midst of those relationships. The 72 are to go out and simply be with people, to be present. So you might say the kingdom of God is a movement of presence, going out and being present. Well, we have an advantage in our modern day world to look back and evaluate just what happened and if Jesus sending the 72 out was successful or not. And I'm guessing many of you might like results. You might be a result-oriented person with that day. Well, what's the bottom line? What's going to be the outcome of this mission? Did they succeed? And you might be thinking, Dave, I'm a little skeptical of all this being appointed, driving out demons, healing the sick, preaching the kingdom of God. You might want to know exactly what the results are before you go all in. Makes sense. Well, let's see what is the result of Jesus sending out his followers. And we'll start actually back in chapter 9. This is a little bit later on. This is after Jesus sent the 12. When the 12 returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And a few verses later, we learn there are about 5,000 people that decided to follow Jesus that day, or come hear what he at least had to say. Pretty incredible. So then the 12 come back, and then Jesus sends 72. There's an important thing to think about here. There's a sixfold increase in the number of people going out. Six times as many more people. Jesus is using simply multiplication for the effectiveness of his mission. So the 72 come out and they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And later on, we want to talk about numbers real quick. just a, you know, this is just two chapters later, but there's just a lot of dialogue in between. We learn that meanwhile a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. And that many thousands, the best guess estimate, the commentators say, is tens of thousands. So you've gone from ascending of 12, result in 5,000. Ascending of 72 results in tens of thousands. And friends, we here today are the evidence of the sending all the way after Jesus died and was resurrected to, you know, thousands across the globe, to millions, to 2 billion people today, which we are a part of this sort of growing, multiplying movement of followers of Jesus. So if you wanted to have some evidence of what the mission succeeded in, there you have it. Is that a little overwhelming, maybe? Well, friends, if you are learning what it means, or if we are learning what it means to follow Jesus, we are called to imitate him. And today, we too are part of that growing multitude of whom Jesus has appointed to go and be like him. And that means the power and authority given to the 12, given to the 72, has been given to us today as well. We are part of that heritage of followers of Jesus. We are called to engage in a radically new form of hospitality with those around us, to lead with need, not to go out in strength, but to go out in weakness, like lambs among wolves. We're called to engage in relationships with those around us. And it boils down to this: our presence matters. Our presence in the lives of those around us matters. Our presence in the lives in the West End here, it matters. Engaging with friends and neighbors and coworkers matters. It matters because the kingdom of God is near, and Jesus promises that something incredible is going to happen in our midst when we go out and we engage. This past week, as Nelson and Janine mentioned, we launched our two missional fellowship outreach activities. And, Godwin High School, mentoring students at Godwin High School, and working with Alzheimer's patients at Our Lady of Hope, two of our short pump neighbors, you might say. And at Godwin on the other night, we learned that 100% of those being mentored, 100%, improved their attendance and improved their behavior, and that 80% improved their grades. Our presence mattered. And the ironic part is, any of us who are mentors, you know, we didn't come with a plan. We didn't come with, you know, here's how you're going to improve your grades. We didn't, like, you know, sometimes you show up and it's a teenager and you're like, boy, what do I have to give to a teenager? And it shows that our presence mattered. Something happened in those table conversations as we shared Chick-fil-A and just heard about this kid's life. Something happened there. Something was made manifest. And on Tuesday night at Our Lady of Hope, we got a sneak preview of what it was like to work with Alzheimer's patients. And at the end of the training, we were led on a little tour of the facility, and we worked back our way to the Christopher Center, which is where the Alzheimer's and dementia patients reside. And I will never forget what I experienced that evening. Nelson and I had been back there before. We'd seen it. We'd been there. But as the group came in, and I was sort of one of the first ones in, so I got, you know, first preview of what was. The Alzheimer's patients were just kind of lined up in these green reclining chairs in front of the television. And my first, like, I walked in and it was just like, oh my gosh, these people are just like bumps on a log. I mean, they just looked unalive. They looked, you know, just dead almost. They were inanimate. They were just sitting there. There was no, like, connection with the television. Anybody there kind of see that? Yeah, a few nods ahead. Well, as we walked in, we kind of made our way. We were kind of hesitant to talk to the patients right away, and we kind of made our way in. And a few of the ladies saw us. They started waving to us. And then, you know, they saw the kids, and they were real excited to say hello to the kids. And in minutes, you could feel something happening. Something was being made manifest, made visible, made, you know, something we could see was happening in that room that evening. And there was literally a transformation in the disposition of the Alzheimer's patients just because we were there, just because we showed up. And it was awesome to see God's kingdom being displayed there, right, for everyone to see, right there in the middle of that room in Our Lady of Hope. And the irony is, that night we were going in for training. We didn't have a program. We didn't have, you know, we're going to sing songs or we're going to look at picture books. I mean, we had nothing planned. We went in there with no stuff to interact with these people. We just showed up. We were present. And so was God. Well, I would challenge you today, I challenge all of us today, as we've learned the last couple weeks, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, to go all in, to be an imitator of him, and to follow him into the towns and villages where he sent the 72, proclaiming peace, announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God. I would challenge you to follow Jesus into your very neighborhood to practice radical hospitality, to engage in the ministry of presence. I'm not saying presence that we give, but our presence, just being there and showing up, to engage in the people and the lives around us. Well, we wanted to explore this text today because it provides a nice biblical understanding of what is going to happen on November 13th. And we are going to have an opportunity that morning to actually do this. Just like the 72 had an opportunity to go and actually experience this, we too are going to have an opportunity to go and do this. On that Sunday morning, November 13th, we're going to gather for a short prayer service over at the pavilion on Pump Land, on the Pump Road land. And then we are going to be sent out and appointed to go out to engage in our neighborhoods, to go and perform this practice this new form of hospitality, to go and engage in relationships around the table. I want to be clear. The point of this is not door-to-door evangelism. In this passage, Jesus does not command us to go and convert the masses. No, it's simply a ministry of presence. It's just a way of showing up and being present to your neighbor. Nor is it just a service project. The point and the goal of this was clearly relationship. So the commission is clear. Engage in relationships with those around you. Be present to your neighbor that day. And the good news, just like the 72, we're not asking you to do this alone, by yourself. Maybe you are shy or introverted. You don't like having conversations. That's fine. Find a partner. The 72 were sent two by two. It might be two families joining together so that the work burden of work isn't on one person or one family. Find a partner either here in this community or find a partner out in the West End. It may be that there's a neighbor who isn't a follower of Jesus, doesn't go to church, and maybe they are interested in hosting a brunch with you. Find a partner. Go out two by two. And friends, when this is over, I hope we all come back filled with joy, just like the 72 were. And I hope, and I imagine that when they came back filled with joy, they said, Jesus, even the demons responded to your name, that we would have stories. Stories like my story from Our Lady of Hope, that we would come back and we'd have stories to tell about what we experienced and how God showed up when we showed up. So be thinking as you go on the 13th about stories. And we're going to try to create some forms of ways of sharing those stories. Might be here in worship, might be in missional fellowships, might be online on our blog. But think about how you might share the stories. But as we go, I want to warn you, it's going to be tough. You might experience rejection. We are like lambs going out amongst wolves. There might be people who will say, we want nothing to do with you. Thanks. Have a nice day. Well, Jesus says to his disciples, if you come to a town and they reject you, shake off the dust off your shoes. Shake it off. Move on. There's other towns, there's other villages, there's other neighborhoods that I'm sending you to. But here's the good news. We don't go it alone. And we are sent with God's authority and power. And as Tara has repeated, sorry, I didn't ask you if I could quote you on this. Can I quote you on this? God does not depend on our ability. It depends on our availability. So friends, we learn from this passage that we are called to go to be sent. We are appointed to be sent, to be present to those around us. Won't you join me in prayer? Father God, we are amazed to hear of your work in the world. We are amazed to see of how you took 12 that became 72, that became thousands, that became millions. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about the same things. What does it mean to be a follower? But Lord, it's one thing to just follow and watch and observe. It's a whole other thing you're calling us to be imitators of you, to actually go out and do something, to participate in your mission. So Lord, we pray that you would be sending us. Lord, we pray that we might be discerning how you have appointed each of us to go, how you have appointed each of us to participate in what you are doing. So Lord, we give you thanks that you have assured us of your power and your authority, and that we do not go alone. But we go out as a community. We go out with you with us. So, Lord, work in our hearts to learn how to follow you and be imitators of you, even as we engage with our neighbors and be present to them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.